Good morning. We're going to go ahead and get started now. If the folks in the foyer would like to make their way in, let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering as your people in your name, of considering your word, of considering how we can apply it to our daily lives, to the brokenness and difficulties of life in a fallen world. Help us to see you, to see the gospel, to see a way to redeem the time, to proclaim your name, to bring honor and glory to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin this morning a new study. Over the next 8 weeks, we're going to look at the topic of discipleship in a digital age. And some of you may, it's on the monitor back there, but not on the projector. If you look back, discipleship in a digital age, some of you may recognize that photo. That photo always hung over the table, or that painting, a photo of a painting, always hung over the table in our breakfast nook. Only until this past week, when Jeff Dionysse got a hold of it, the gentleman praying did not have a cell phone in his hands. He was, in fact, praying over his meal with his Bible there on the table. And that's kind of where we find ourselves in life today. So over the next 8 weeks, some of the topics that we're going to consider today is what is technology, an introduction. A biblical theology of technology. How do we think about it biblically? Technology's impact on doxology, our worship, and discipleship. Spiritual-mindedness in a technological world. Protections in the church and home. A panel discussion on protections, and then finishing up with social media. So two objectives for this morning. I'm big into communicating the learning objectives up front. One, to begin to think biblically about technology, and two, to begin to think critically about technology. So what should we think about it in light of Scripture, and how should we think about it in light of our day-to-day? As we go and make disciples, teaching them to obey all that the Lord commanded, does technology help or hurt us in that endeavor? Is another way of summarizing these questions. So let's start with a verse. Proverbs 17:24. And as we read this, reflect on the question, where should our attention be? Proverbs 17:24, and I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. I like the way they translate this verse in this. Wisdom is the focus of the perceptive, but a fool's eyes roam to the ends of the earth. So what does that have to do with technology? What's the whole motivation behind those who are making technology and pushing it to us?
Money.
Money.
Connecting the world.
Yeah. They're connecting the world, but is that an altruistic connection? It's because it makes them money, right? Why do we need the latest and greatest? Why is there planned obsolescence, right, in our products? So, an initial question, what do we mean by technology? Is technology morally or ethically neutral? Isn't it just a tool that we use? What's the big deal as long as there's balance in my use of it? Am I really going to have you sit through a lesson this morning on how being a Luddite is the key to spirituality? Of course, the answer is no to that, right? So, what do we mean by technology? When I say technology, what do you think of?
Electronics.
Electronics? That's it. We are so digital, we only think electronics. Sharon. Anything that makes your life easier. Okay. Washing machines, microwaves, ovens, computer. Power tools. Thank you, Mike. So I think this was providential. At this point, I was going to hold up my phone, and I forgot it this morning. But you know, your cell phone has, if you have a smartphone, some of you might be holdouts with a flip phone, commend you. Your smartphone has more computing power than the computers on Apollo 13. Yeah. No wonder they had problems, because my smartphone's not that smart. So maybe thinking of this in terms of categories might help. Urbanization, right? The technology of mass population, of medical advances, of decreased mortality rates, right? Our cars are safer now than they were 30 years ago. Maybe the fact that we're not bouncing around the back, I don't know. We survived it, right? Globalization, right? Technology of mass transit, mass communications. And then technology itself, digital technology, mass information. So if you had a chance to read David's blog this week, in preparation for this, 1800, 6% of the country lived in urban contexts, meaning 94% lived in rural. And that was largely unchanged, right, with a few exceptions, from Abraham to Abraham Lincoln. Right? It moved to 15% in 1850, 39% in 1900, 64% in 1950, and in 2010, at the census, more than 80% of people live in urban areas. We live in an urban area, right? What's the significance of a city? Well, God designed us to live in community, right? He placed Adam and Eve in the garden, be fruitful and multiply. And they were to continue, right? That would have, what that garden that started in that spot between the four rivers would have expanded outwards. But because of sin, right, that design was ruined. But what's one of the first recorded instances of urban living that we have in the Bible? Babel, right? Man attempting to recreate on his own what God had intended in a different way in his design. And so we see, spiritually speaking, this dependence on the city of man and replacing dependence on God. So how many things in your daily life lead you to gadgets, tools, the internet? I remember when I was a young boy, on the hour at lunchtime, you went silent, because there were two things coming on the radio that my grandfather wanted to hear. One was the weather report, and the second was the commodities prices, right? What's the price of soybeans doing? What's the price of corn doing? He was a dairy farmer. But it used to be if you needed rain, you prayed to God. Now there's an app for that. If you needed help in a relationship, you talked to a family member, your pastor. Now you go to the internet. If you struggled with your identity, you'd talk to your mom, you'd talk to your dad. Now you look to superstars. If you needed joy, you prayed. Now you watch a movie, right? So the city offers all kinds of goods that replace God. Globalization. We have the freedom to go anywhere, be anything, do anything, which is a blessing, right? There are opportunities there, but it comes with unforeseen challenges, right? As I was preparing this, I was struck by the thought, I stood where the Council of Constantinople convened and settled for the 6th century church the question of the Holy Spirit's deity. Now, so the world is so much smaller, right? The ability to go there and do that. And at the same time, I live further away from any of my extended family than anyone else in my family has since they came to this country. So the world gets smaller and it gets larger all at the same time, right? Vocations. You used to enter the family business, right? Now you can do whatever you want. International contact. Right? We have the opportunity for contact that is unprecedented. In the Bible, being from someplace meant something, right? In Judges, it was good to be from Bethlehem, a place of hospitality. It was bad to be from Gibeah, where they would leave the guests in the town square, and if somebody took them in, they would threaten to beat down the door and rape them. In Nazareth was despised, right? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? But Zion was a place of blessing. Today, place really doesn't mean as much, especially here. As I look around the room, I think there are four or five people that are from here, from this immediate area, right? I think a couple from Alexandria. But beyond that, we're all from someplace else, right? And of course, that has implications for values then. Family values, national identity, regional conviction. So entertainment has become the purveyor of values. Right? It's pushed to us. So what effect does that have on us? And what do we, how do we learn to live and move and have our being disconnected from place? Throughout Scripture, we see the importance of place, right? Adam was created from Adama, from the ground, right? Jeremiah 29 stresses living in the city for the city. Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Christ tells us to be a city on a hill. And so the local church is a place where we cultivate new community. That's one of the aspects of discipleship, of living in community together. And in that community, we encourage one another and we grow together. Being a solo Christian, I think you begin to embody the values of the world. So that brings us to, as we talk and consider technology, is technology neutral?
It's a choice. You can use it for good or you can use it for bad.
Okay.
It's a tool to be used.
All right, a tool to be used, right? Can be used for good or for bad. Even recognizing that, is it neutral? Everybody hear Jerry's comments, used by people and people are evil. Yeah, apart from, right, the saving grace of God and his sanctifying work. So maybe one of the goals this morning is that your thinking will shift just a little bit on whether or not it's neutral. Consider this. In 1903, human flight was invented. So that changed warfare, business, and missions. Local affairs have become global affairs. And a great example of that in the news this past week is, can North Korea reach Hawaii or the West Coast with their missiles? Well, it depends. Their technology may or may not be, or across the street, yeah. In 1920s, air conditioning was invented. That's made indoors work more enjoyable, also more common. Labor has shifted from manual to stationary. That may not be all good. Sitting is the new smoking. Congress began staying in session longer. You did know that, right? There are more legislative session days post air conditioning than there ever were before. Microwaves were created in 1947. Not directly connected to work per se, maybe work in the home, the speed with which they cooked food enabled meals to go faster, which allowed us to speed up life, which meant we spent less time at the table together. Sony Walkman, 1979. All right, how many of you had a Sony Walkman? Yeah, the first ones that came out, they had the orange covers for the headphones. That's how you knew it was really a Sony, not some knockoff, right? Anybody remember how much the first Sony Walkmans were? Did you have one? Huh? I paid $479 for my first one. Some of you might remember that, right? Yeah.
Seven kids and there's no way to do seven walks.
Oh, that was bussing tables. That wasn't. iTunes furthered the phenomenon, right? CDs are obsolete. So at the Gospel Coalition conference, they were giving away CDs, a couple of different musical groups that were there. And it's like, what do I do with this? Because I have no optical character reader on my MacBook Air. That's old technology. Vinyl's back in, by the way. And then the smartphone, right? So now with a flick of the thumb, you can leave one world and enter another. Design a computer with all the personal apps you want. When you're bored, you can play a game. When you're ignorant, you can Google information. When you're alone, you can connect with friends. When you're with friends, you can check out. Right? So how have these technologies affected our lives? So what I want to suggest is there are trade-offs. When we use technology, it pushes back on us. It changes how we think and view about things. Think of the automobile. There might be a few that are close enough to walk, but we all drove here this morning. And without the automobile, we would never gather as the church so far away from where we live. So I'm not saying that's good or bad, but it changes how we even think about, well, what's a viable local church for us? Where can I work in relation to where I live? Or more likely, my job's here, but okay, I can live in the exurbs if I want. Irony is we have automobiles that make travel faster so that we can spend longer time commuting. That's perverse, right? If life has become more transient, what do I do to maintain rootedness? Right. So technology involves trade-offs. Travel times decreased, distances increased. With mobile phones, kids can reach mom anytime. Right? That's a plus. The downside is with mobile phones, kids can reach mom anytime. Right? So how we handle and interact with new technologies has also led to some new words. And I have two I want you to add to your vocabulary this morning. One is an acronym, and the other is an actual word. The first is FOMO, capital F-O, capital M-O. And the other is nomophobia. Have you heard of those? Some of you have, right? FOMO, fear of missing out. Pervasive apprehension that others might be having rewarding experiences from which one is absent. This social angst is characterized by a desire to stay continually connected with what others are doing. FOMO is also defined as a fear of regret, which may lead to a compulsive concern that one might miss an opportunity for social interaction, a novel experience, profitable investment, or other satisfying events. FOMO perpetuates the fear of having made the wrong decision on how to spend time, as you can imagine how things could be different. So it's this dread, right? That what I'm doing now is not as good as what I could be doing had I only known about it, had I been checking my phone. Nomophobia. No mobile phone phobia is what that one is. It's considered a modern age phobia introduced to our lives as a byproduct of the interaction between people and mobile information and communication technologies, especially smartphones. It was a study done at Iowa State University, and there's actually a quiz of 20 questions, and I thought about giving it to you, but it would take too much time. But if you Google nomophobia, Iowa State University, you'll probably find articles that'll have the quiz, and you can take it and see how addicted you are to your cell phone. But what happens when we use technology?
All right. And what's the purpose you're using it for?
Okay, Colleen. That's a great example, Colleen. Right? She won't know where the books are in the Bible because she doesn't. Yeah, because she doesn't bring a physical copy of the scriptures. Instead, that's how you find it. Or press, pick your book, pick your chapter. Right? Yeah, and that's where I want our thinking to shift a little bit this morning. Not just the end use. Oh, well, I use an iron, right? That's a technological event. In fact, I plugged it in this morning. Or more likely, I purchased a shirt that's no iron, but if you forget to take them out of the dryer, then you have to iron them. Or if your dryer doesn't work because it died this past week, wretched machine, right? So who's heard of brain hacking? Okay. Brain hacking is the idea that you design the phone and the apps and the social media to hook you as the user into it. So as your smartphone is like crack by design. So a former Google product manager from Silicon Valley called it, Tristan Harris, he was interviewed on CNN. He calls it a slot machine. It's like a one-armed bandit. Every time I check my phone, I'm playing the slot machine to see what did I get. It's one way to hijack people's minds and create a habit that forms a habit. And so you make it so that when someone pulls a lever, sometimes they get a reward, an exciting reward. And that design technique goes into the products. So I had read this in preparation for this class, and then a group of us, many of you are here in the room, we went to the Gospel Coalition's national conference. And they had an app. And there was brain hacking in it. Because there was an events news feed. And they wanted people to post things on that. So what do? Especially with a bunch of predominantly men. You make it a contest. You get points for posting things. Who has the most points? And people, right? So even there was this social engineering aspect going on in the Gospel Coalition app. So Snapchat. There are a few teens in here or younger folks. Okay, you have Snapchat, right? How many of you have a streak going? Yeah. That's brain hacking. Right? You'll give your password to 5 other people if you're going to be disconnected for a while to keep your streak going. So they're stressed about their streak. So this former Google programmer asked the question, are they programming apps or programming people? because they're shaping the thoughts and feelings and actions of people. There's the narrative that technology is neutral and it's up to us to choose how we use it. And yet there are design elements to the technology that's not neutral. They want us to become dependent upon it. Harris says, it's not because anyone is evil or has bad intentions. It's because the game is getting attention at all costs. And the problem is it becomes this race to the bottom of the brainstem, where if I go lower on the brainstem to get you using my product, I win. But it doesn't end up in the world we want to live in. We don't end up feeling good about how we're using all this stuff. So what he's saying is the means becomes the ends, right? We're drawn to the sleek design, convenience, and ease of interaction intermediated through our phones rather than the realities of a messy personal relationship that sometimes has sharp edges. It's a whole lot easier to be friends with somebody from high school, right? Miles away, years away, over social media than it is some of the people we have to interact with in our own family, in our own church, in our own workplace, day to day. So, is there a way that the disconnected nature of digital technology is inconsistent with the message of the gospel? We come back to knowing Christ and Him crucified. How does technology, particularly digital technology, social media, affect that? How many of you have been out to eat? And your family, of course, is enjoying interaction and time together. And you look over at a table, and there's a group of people at that table, and they're all, right? Yeah, they're having dinner together, sort of. Yeah. And so we ignore flesh and blood while we live in a world of pixels and photoshopped images. I get to portray myself as I want to be. And I can live in sound bites. Everything about smartphones is quick, easy, and surface. Trip Lee, pastor and hip-hop artist, said this: the more time I spend reading 10-second tweets and skimming random articles online, the more it affects my attention span, weakening the muscles I need to read scripture for long distances. Scripture requires relational reading, right? You know, the Bible, particularly the New Testament, is written to God's people, predominantly churches. The only exception to that would be like Timothy and Titus, who are pastors of churches. So it was still ultimately for the church. Now, I'm not suggesting that we ditch our phones. In fact, here's one positive. People tend to be more consistent in their daily Bible reading when they follow a schedule that's on their phone in an app than they do a paper one that, you know, just lays there. Because you can get reminders. You can get your passage emailed to you, right? So there are positives. But we need to be mindful of how we spend our time and how do we worship and what do we allow to absorb our focus and attention. Are our phones really a tool or are they at the center of an alternative reality for us? So let's look at some passages. This is a lot of introductory material. We'll get more Bible in the weeks ahead, but Psalm 46:10. I love hearing the pages rustle. Yeah, Rich just asked if I could text the references to everybody and you could look at them later. Psalm 46:10. Stop your fighting and know that I am God, exalted among the nations, exalted on the earth. Or your translation may say, be still. Stop. Wait. Listen. Reflect. Meditate. Right? Particularly for the Psalms. They're very contemplative, right? especially the Psalms of lament, are written out of a time of difficulty for David or the author. Got it? Okay.
Got it.
But Rich dropped his Bible and it didn't break, unlike the smartphone.
No, It's a little crack.
But not the screen.
Yeah.
You can still see it. Psalm 19, 1 through 11. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse proclaims the work of his hands. Day after day they pour out speech. Night after night they communicate knowledge. There is no speech. There are no words. Their voice is not heard. Their message has gone out to the whole earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming from his home. It rejoices like an athlete running a course. It rises from one end of the heavens and circles to the other end. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey dripping from a honeycomb. In addition, your servant is warned by them, and in keeping them, there is an abundant reward. So David, as the psalmist here, is contemplating how God is revealed in the beauty of his creation. It's overwhelming. Do you want to see a picture of the Grand Canyon on your smartphone, or would you like to stand at the edge and look out and observe the beauty of it? One is mediated by God in his revelation to us. The other is intermediated through a device. Do you want to experience real relationship? Or do you want to experience relationship intermediated through a device? And of course, the short answer is there are times and there are people that would prefer the intermediated relationship. Because we can control that the way we want. We can shape that. Philippians 4, 4 through 9. This is a passage you're probably very familiar with. Right? Philippians 4, 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you all. So there's a lot of encouragement there for us, right? And where is our time being spent? What's our focus? But have you ever taken time, right? Because we memorize those verses. Taken time to observe the context that this comes out of. So there were two ladies in the church, and they were having a fight on Facebook. Okay, maybe that's not the technology they were using. But verse 2, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I also ask you, true partners, to help these women who have contended for the gospel at my side, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. So this rejoicing and this focus on Christ is because of our position in Christ, and it's an exhortation to live together in community. These are not verses calling us to monastic solitude. These are verses about how we live together in community. And then 2 John, one of John's short epistles to a church, verse 12. Though I have many things to write to you, I don't want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. Fascinating, right? Even the Apostle John decided to forego the technology of pen and paper because that wasn't a substitute for personal interaction, instruction, and fellowship. So, against this backdrop, in the few minutes we have left, one of the questions that we ask ourselves, when I use technology, how is it pressing back on me? Because the tool itself might be neutral, but am I wasting time? Yeah. I sit down to read my Bible online, but I actually end up surfing Facebook or the internet. Tripp Lee also talks about the fact that our interaction, I mean, this is the way you read on your phone, right? Flicking from screen to screen. That will begin to affect the way you read your Bible on your phone. Right? The sustained concentration, the careful reading, looking for the nuance. So how is it pressing back on us? But also, what's my motivation in using it? Is it for the glory of God or is it self-promotion? I can look very good and very different and carefully manage my image, right? So that's why it's not just balance, but discernment that matters. We need to know when it's appropriate to use that technology to push us, to organize us, to discipline us in the hard work of knowing God through His Word, of conversing with Him in prayer, in true community. And we need to know when to put it down and avoid it, like the Apostle John, right? So what defines us shouldn't be the desire to have the latest, sleekest, best, fastest, or most powerful technology. What defines us should be our desire to know God and to be like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to reflect His glory to the world around us. So when you contemplate using technology, I guess the first question is, do you contemplate the use of technology? Or is it something that we've just blindly stumbled along with, using it because it's there, because it makes it faster, easier, more convenient? Or are we using it because it's there, because if I minimize the amount of time I spend doing this, maybe I can spend more time in true community and fellowship with others? Am I doing it to bring glory to God, redeeming the time because the days are evil, or am I doing it out of self-promotion? Does our use of technology help us say with David and Asaph, in your presence there is fullness of joy, in your right hand are pleasures forevermore? Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire besides you. So what has our focus? Are we face down in a cell phone? Or are we looking to our God and Savior? Questions, comments? That's great observation, right? And as a result, instances of depression and suicide have skyrocketed, especially among younger people. And of course, we've all seen the social media bullying and shaming, and there is an off button, right?
Right. Tim. You can plug in. I mean, I think technology is just the what we see externally, like the cause. It's not the cause or the root. You know, sometimes we'll try to treat the symptom.
Yep.
And not the cause. What's causing me to have my behavior in such a way? In which I think you drive to the Bible and you drive to 139, Psalm 139, 23 and 24, which we all have to do, which we all have to teach our children to do. When we pray to God, we say, "Search me, O Lord, mm-hmm. and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." Yeah. And that has to be our desire.
Right.
First have to say that to ourselves, especially as men leading families or as men leading our wives, trying to make them as beautiful as the bride of Christ, as we present her to God and those things that we're going to be accountable for. We have to ask those things of ourselves. And then when God points them out, we have to agree with those things. So whether it's technology or whether it's I'm a constant voracious reader of books or whether it's I'm a constant athlete or I'm fishing too much or I maybe like wine too much or anything.
Yep.
Because what all technology is tapping into is the release of dopamine in your body that causes an addiction. And it's a quick hit that I go through. But I think if we don't get down to the root, that at our root, we will stray like sheep. Unless we consistently ask God to search for me,
right.
And search my heart and point out to me where I need to grow.
Yep. And to Tim's point, that's why it's not a one-size-fits-all.
Right.
Some of you in the room can use a smartphone, no problem. Some of you in the room shouldn't have a smartphone. Right? Because it goes back to that. You know, is your use of that encouraging you, moving you towards doing what God desires? Angela.
Real quick, I know I'm out of time. When David was the elder over youth, one of our rules among the youth when we were at a youth event was no headphones because they're isolating,
right? Yeah, you used to go to the symphony hall and listen to a concert. And then you could watch it on TV, and you could get vinyl, right, and listen to it, and then a CD, and then an iPod shuffle, right? And headphones. Why did Apple make their headphones white? They stand out, right? There's this. I'm sending a signal. It's not just delivering the sound. It's don't talk to me. Ask some of your coworkers who commute in. Some of them will tell you, they leave the headphones in even if they're not listening to anything. Because then they're in their own little world. Yeah. All right, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you that you are a God who is worthy of our worship, our desire, our affections. Lord, through the Holy Spirit, work in our hearts. Help us to have a desire and an affection for you. Help us to not be so easily amused and settle for trinkets that are worthless, but rather to desire you, that we may grow in grace, that we may grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may live out the hope of the gospel, that we would be encouraging one another, that we would be reaching to a lost and dying world. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, one thing I did not mention, if you like, over the next 8 weeks, there are a couple of books that we have I highly recommend. 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. Where'd Mike Lee go? Mike, you should get this and read it if you can hear me. And then The TechWise Family. And both of these are books that have just been released within the last few weeks. actually, if you go to Crossway, to their website, technology, they're in our bookstore. But if you go to Crossway, there's also a little video that introduces this book. It's a couple of minutes. It's very convicting. There's also an infographic that shows some of the different uses, and some of that we'll share in the weeks ahead. So you can avoid. Well, that's why we have hard copies rather than Kindle edition. So if you just have to have the Kindle edition, I think you can get that too. All right, thanks.